Good morning, Summit. It is awesome to be with you this morning. My name is Amy Russell. Jerry has been traveling this past week at the CNMA General Assembly, and he will be back, but it is awesome to be with you and speaking God's Word. We had started the intentional series last week, and Jerry was talking to us about discipleship. How when we respond to Jesus in faith, we enter into a personal relationship with him. That Jesus calls us to be his disciples, his apprentices, his learners, his students. Or as we say here at Summit, intentional followers of Jesus Christ. And we are on a journey of becoming like him. You know, in our character, in our attitudes, in our thoughts, in our actions. We are intentionally arranging our lives around those practices or experiences or relationships that God uses to form Christ in us. You know, we've talked about the heart of the disciple and the love of God and for God. How in the heart of the disciple we are to experience and to understand the Father's love for us. And we're called to love him back. We're also to live in vital union with Jesus through the Holy Spirit and surrender ourselves to his lordship and his reign. You know, in the heart of every Christ follower, we are to be filled ongoingly with the Holy Spirit. And we are to keep in step with him and be led by him. You know, disciples grow in faith, and they love in community, and they serve in mission. And we seek to develop Christ-likeness in these three areas. And today, we want to look at what it means to grow in faith. Transformation of our inner self into Christ-likeness. Jesus, actively pursued, received, cultivated. You know, we are continuing on a journey of becoming like him. So, what does that look like? How do we go after that? What does that mean to us in our daily lives? Before we begin, let's pray. Jesus in heaven, we love you. And we stand in your presence this morning and we thank you for this beautiful privilege and opportunity to be with you, to commune with you, to hear from you. How we long for you. And we come this morning with eager hearts. We want to know more of you. So we pray that if there are things that are prohibiting that in our life, that you would help us now, that we would soften, that we would open, that you would give us hearts and ears to receive you today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So I am blessed at our family home. We have lots and lots of perennial gardens, and I love gardening. I'm actually not fantastic at it, but I love it. There's something about getting your hands in the soil and being out in the sunshine. It's just good for my soul. You know, I'm often really busy, mainly cleaning out weeds and pulling out things that have blown in. The growth always amazes me. You know, you're cleaning out new things all the time, and new growth has already started. And it's crazy to me to think about all those seeds that are just sitting underneath the soil. You know, you don't even know what's under there. These tiny seeds that are dormant until they're triggered, usually by something that's environmental like water. And that seed is brought back to life. You know, and immediately then, roots shoot down. You know, they're in search of living water. That seed is revitalized, and as those roots go deeper and deeper into the soil, it's creating stability for that plant. And yet, you can't see anything above the surface. There's growth and formation and life, and it's happening in the unseen. And how similar is this picture to faith? You know, faith, which Hebrews 11 tells us is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We haven't seen God with our eyes, or Jesus, or heaven, or an original manuscript of the Bible, or grace. You know, as Christians, we bank our eternal life on things that we've never seen. As Christians, we live by faith. And we seek to grow in it. Right? We want to grow in grace and in knowledge and virtue. We want to grow in our faith. But there are specific characteristics of faith that are helpful for us to understand as we grow. The first consideration in faith is that there's a pilgrimage to it. It's a journey. You know, we go out from what we knew into somewhere new, like a seed that's blown into that new ground. You know, that's where the life of faith begins, leaving the known, leaving the pattern of living that we had. And we're coming into a new kind of life. We saw it in Abraham's life. Right back in Genesis, Abraham was called and he went. God called him out of his birthplace, from his family, from his familiarity, his habits. You know, he went from the known into the unknown. He didn't know where he was headed. A life of faith begins with a break from what we know. God says, leave the pattern of living that you've been involved in and come into this new kind of life. MacArthur describes this change in three stages. He says, first we experience cognition, then conviction, and then affection. Faith has its starting place in understanding, right, or cognition. We understand what the Bible says and what it means to us. And we start to unpack the scripture and it resonates in our mind as we take in that truth. J.P. Moreland says, the mind is the soul's primary vehicle for making contact with God. It plays the foundational role in the process of spiritual formation. The word awakens us first with understanding. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is starting in the renewal of our minds. And by this renewal, or this understanding or cognition, and that's in our minds, it then moves into a conviction in our souls. As we grow in our understanding of the Bible, we begin to develop convictions out of that understanding. These convictions determine then how we live. It's the action of the Holy Spirit making this possible. Our lives are becoming a product of our beliefs. We do not simply just understand our beliefs or profess them. We're actually applying them. And we're driven by an inward desire for Christ. And this is affection. We begin to hunger for him. We begin to seek. We are eager. We want to study, to reflect, to pray. Right? We have affection now in our hearts. And our actions merge with his. and we find ourselves able to do what we want to do. It's like the psalmists who declare God's truth more desirable than fine gold or sweeter than honey. We love and delight in the law of the Lord. He's our priority, our inner attitude. He's our heart. He's our affection. So as we grow in faith, we move from cognition to convictions to affection. And it's a process of increasingly being inhabited and permeated by Jesus. Our inner being is being renovated, right? We're putting off our old selves, and we're putting on our new selves. And our lives are being shaped by God. Shaped by God rather than things or feelings. It's a life very different than what we have known from the pattern of living that we have been involved with. But God invites us into this new life. There's a pilgrimage in faith. It's a journey. And to grow in faith, we need to firstly go out from where we were into somewhere new. And as we journey in our growing faith, we need to consider that there's also a perseverance in faith. Faith is a slow work. It's a patient work. It requires endurance. In Mark 4, Jesus gives us a picture of the nature of the kingdom of heaven and a picture of the nature of faith. It's the parable of the growing seed in verses 26 and 27. And he says, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Day and night, diligence, persistence, the farmer is working the ground. He is sowing his seeds. He is doing, he is working." In Matthew 7, it says, "We don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. And it is a patient work." And sowing seeds can be exciting. It means that a harvest will come. You know, beginnings are often full of hope. You know, we work and we wait and we watch. We know it's coming, but we don't see it yet. We expect it, but we don't experience it yet. We're working for it. We can't feel it yet. And this can be hard. It's the art of holding the things that we believe, maintaining our will despite the lack of change in our feelings and in our circumstances and in our situations. But sometimes the work that God is doing in our lives can seem this way. Unimportant, like the size of a seed, tiny, insignificant, or unnoticeable, buried underneath, invisible, or unfathomable. We don't know how. It's incomprehensible. And this is where it's easy to run out of gas. Right? This is when the Christian can become weary, maybe even take up a bad habit, like indifference or inactivity, impatience, intolerance, discouragement, fear, lethargy. We see nothing, we feel nothing, we don't understand. We're tempted to give in, to give way, to give up. You know, C.S. Lewis describes it this way. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try and fight it. Faith needs perseverance. And Jesus is telling us something. Jesus is telling us that the greatest growth in our lives may not be on the surface. It may not be grand or obvious or even understandable to us. It may be something seemingly small, maybe something we can't even see, maybe something that we can't understand. The greatest work is within. It is buried deep. It is inside. It is hidden. But it is foundational, like those roots of the seed that go out that create stability for that plant to grow. And as such, to grow in faith, it means we are patient. We endure, like that farmer, day and night, persistent and diligent, and we don't lose hope. Even when that dirt weighs down and presses in and crushes, perplexed, bruised. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We don't give up. Even though on the outside it often looks like things might be falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. There's far more than meets the eye. To grow in faith, we need a perseverance in our faith. We also need a partnership in our faith. Mark 4:27 and 28, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. All by itself, the soil produces grain. The farmer does not know how. This is work that's done secretly, powerfully. It is divine, divine grace. And here we see the farmer discovers his bankruptcy. Right? And there is nothing that he can do to bring forth the harvest. He's done all he can, and he can't bring it about. It is God who brings growth. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Growing in grace isn't something that we can calculate and produce. It's not something that we can make happen. We don't know how. It's God who makes things grow. Growing in faith means that we have to understand that, yes, we have a part to play, but we don't have to know how. And really, this is the beauty of the gospel, right? That God wants humble people, people who don't know how. Like Abraham, when he set out from his country, his people, his household, without knowing where he was going, he did not know how. He said to God in Genesis 15:8, Sovereign Lord, how can I know? Or Mary in Luke 1, when she's talking to the angel about Jesus, how will this be, she says. Or Gideon when he says, but how can I save Israel? I am the least. God uses those who are humble and contrite in spirit. You know, he resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. The humble, those who are dependent on God. God uses those who don't know how. And our work, it isn't in knowing how. It's in obedience. God's work is outcome. Our work is obedience. God's work is outcome. Ours is obedience. God is working in, and we are working out. This is partnership in faith. In Philippians 2, it says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Like the farmer, we can work and we can cultivate and we can sow and we can plow and we can till and we can water. We can do. We don't stop showing up because we don't know how. Learning Christ-likeness is not passive. You know, it's active engagement with and in God. We train ourselves under grace and with divine guidance so that we will be able to do what we could not do otherwise. Ephesians 3:16-17 tells us, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Yes, we scatter seed, but we are powerless to make it grow. It will not be our resolve or our gains or self-improvement or human attainment. It is all a gift of grace for the glory of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. You know, power to increase the insignificant, to make tangible the invisible, to hear the inaudible, to accomplish the impossible. To grow in faith, we need a pilgrimage. We need to go out. Perseverance, we need to hang on, a partnership. We have to work together, and we need to strengthen in the practices of faith. Day and night, the farmer worked. He was eager. He was faithful, earnest, untiring. He was steadfast. He was doing. He was cultivating the earth. And as such, we need to cultivate habits or practices that grow and feed our faith. So, what does it look like in your life? If you were to ask yourself that question, what does it look like in your life? What are you currently doing to grow your faith, to grow in your relationship with Jesus? You know, there are some believers who, when they feed their faith, with 5 or 10 minutes of food in the morning or before they go to bed. And then they don't eat again until the next day. Some even skip a morning or two, and they don't give their faith anything to eat for days. And sometimes that happens day after day. And sometimes that happens week after week. And the effect of a starving faith is that faith starves. It's weak. It can't do very much. It has a really hard time trusting or worshiping or giving or rejoicing or resisting. And it's stumbling and it's tired and it's gasping. We are either building in strength or increasing in weakness. A stable Christian is a growing Christian. If we are not developing, we're decomposing. It's health and vitality or atrophy and weakness. And Jesus directed and he led his disciples into practices. Right? We read about them in the Word, like fasting or prayer or solitude or service or study, fellowship. There's lots. Practices that work and strengthen and develop faith. They're disciplines that carry our very souls in the long run. These spiritual practices are activities that we engage in. And then, as such, it enables us to do what we could not do by our own effort. It's God's grace. It inspires and empowers our training. You know, take regular action to get more of God in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls. And then we echo his ways in our lives. We discipline ourselves for growth. You know, and there's many practices that we could talk about today. I do want to hit on a few. One of the most important practices that we need is a steady diet of the Word of God. Right? We need to know Scripture. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. So if faith comes from hearing the word, it will diminish by the absence of the word. We need to take in God's truth, whether it's through reading our Bibles or meeting in life group studies or sermons or scripture meditation. You know, God speaks to us through his life-giving words. Words that we can preach to ourselves proactively or reactively. They remind us and they encourage us and they inspire us and they give us hope. When we hear God's word or read, we need to think it over. We need to reflect. In 2 Timothy 2:7, Paul says, "Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this." It's like that expression that raking is easy, but all you get are leaves. Digging is hard, but you might find diamonds. Right? When we dig in or chew on or meditate, it's deep. And the deeper we go, the greater magnitude it has on our hearts. You know, Scripture is the fundamental way for fueling our faith. In Joshua 1:8, it says, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." We keep the Scripture on our lips, not just a Bible in our hands. We need to memorize it. You know, seldom in the busyness of a day are we able to grab our Bibles and pull them out. We need to have it memorized so that we have it in our hearts, in our minds, on our lips. And we need to meditate on it. It says day and night. So it's ongoingly, at all times, continually, unceasingly. And also we are to do what is written in it. We don't let God's word go in one ear and out the other. We need to act on what we hear. James follows it up when he says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says." It seems simple, right? Do what it says. But this actually really requires our attention. You know, I think of when my husband, Sean, says to our son, Liam, "Hey, Liam, can you take out the recycling?" You know, should Liam look at the historical context of the question before he fulfills the command? Should Liam analyze it in the Greek versus the Hebrew before he takes out the recycling? Should Liam invite his friends over, put out light refreshments, and consider the question? No, no. Liam does what his father commands, as we should. Hearing God speak through his word, we take it in and reflect on it and memorize it and obey it. And they're all ways that we strengthen our faith. So another way that we grow our faith is through prayer. Prayer. We spend time with Jesus. Right? We are talking to him, conversing with him. We are listening to what he has to say to us. It is communion. It's not a wish list that we go to him with. It is adoration and often confession and thanksgiving and repentance. And yes, we go to him with our needs because he is loving and he is caring, but it's personal and it's communal. We do it together, but it's highly relational. When we do it, we practice listening prayer. John 10:27, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Now, here at Summit, we've been learning more and more about hearing God. We've done a couple of workshops on them, and it has been exciting. We create intentional space. When we pray, we want to hear from God. We make those spaces and ask Jesus, "Do you have a thought, a word, a verse, a picture that you want to say to us?" And the other cool thing that we can do is journal through these prayers. Did you know that when we journal, we remember about 70% more than if we hadn't written it down? Reading through that journal will remind us. It will encourage us. It inspires us and builds us up in faith. And it's also a record for generations to come. In Psalm 102:18, it instructs us, "Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord." It's legacy of God's promises to his people in our own life, to our families. Sometimes we can forget what God has done for us. Or maybe sometimes we can recall the details incorrectly. But when we journal, then we don't forget his guidance to us, his promises to us. We have memories and context and feelings, and they're all communicated through this journal. And then when we go back and read through our journal, when we write in those journals, it's a practice that strengthens us and grows us in our very faith. And there are other practices like solitude or silence or fasting. And these too grow our faith. The discipline of solitude means time alone, out of contact with others, doing no work. It's an opportunity to attend to what is going on around us, accepting the grace of doing nothing. What a challenge this is. In our busy world, what a challenge this is. But it breaks the power of haste or of busyness. Dallas Willard says, "In solitude, you will find yourself, and God will find you in new ways." And Jesus is our example of this. He continually withdrew from the demands of the people and the daily activities to spend time with his Father. There's also silence. As a practice, it's quietness, freedom from sound, except natural ones like breath or wind or birds. We stop talking and we are present. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Our souls find strength in solitude and in silence. It's very hard to feel rooted in love when you're scrambling, or stable when there's hustle, or peaceful when everything is so urgent. we desperately need quiet times. We need to retreat. Another practice to strengthen and sharpen our affections towards God is fasting. And it can be personal or it can be corporate, it can be private, it could be public. There are lots of different types of fasts. But when we fast, what we're doing is we're seeking God present and active in our lives. You know, it's our voluntary abstinence of food or holding out on drink or other things. Sometimes people will do a media fast or some type of technology fast. But they're for spiritual purposes. And Jesus assumes that his followers will fast. In Matthew, he says, when you fast, not if you fast. And fasting focuses our attention to God, away from our sin or weaknesses that are inside of us. And fasting certainly can be a more difficult practice to start up. You know, our culture is pretty instant. But we can start small, something like skipping a meal. And we make sure to plan well so that we know what we're going to do instead of eating. And there's potential to try different types of fasts. And it's so cool how often you hear people coming back from a fast and they have this clear sense of purpose, of a renewed sense of power from the Holy Spirit. Because it is a spiritual discipline that strengthens us. It strengthens our faith. Another practice is confession. And confession is a vital practice to our spiritual health. You know, here is where self and pride are abandoned. It is really difficult to confess to one another. It's almost unbearable. But when we do so, the flesh, the ego, the pride, it dies. And we share in the cross, right? Death to sin and resurrected life. Confession to one another, not just to God. It brings sin into the light differently. But when we confess to another Christian, it's one where they are rich in merciful love and their hearts are postured in humility. But when we do this, it strengthens us and it grows us. Another practice is worship, corporate singing. And some of us love to come together and sing, like we did this morning. And I think some of us also endure the music to get to the message. But God has a passion for song. The Bible has over 400 references to singing and over 50 commands to sing. So why does God want us to sing? Well, one way is to be like him. In Zephaniah 3:17, God sings. But I also believe that music deepens the impact. It doesn't matter just that we sing. It matters what we sing. The lyrics reflect scripture. Right? These are the words that God wants us to remember. His truth. And it's pretty easy to memorize songs. And as such, we're memorizing scripture. And singing, it helps us connect the words that we sing in our hearts. And music is a language of emotions. It's meant to affect us. And also when we sing together, it demonstrates and expresses our unity as his body, the church. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Singing, worship, it strengthens our very faith. And there are so many practices to grow our faith. Other ones could be fellowship or giving, like generosity, or reading other Christian books, or witnessing. And all of these practices are in the context of an intimate, personal walk with Jesus. There's no formula to this. It is a dynamic, personal relationship, an individual to each of us. So what are your practices? What new discipline could you consider as we move forward in growing with our faith? To grow and to strengthen our faith, we firstly need to start on a pilgrimage. This will not look the way we think. And we need to persevere. We need to remember that the greatest growth in our lives may not be on the surface. It may not be something we see. And we need to work it out in partnership. God's work is that outcome. Our work is obedience. And we need to faithfully practice spiritual disciplines. Because transformation of the inner self into Christ-likeness, it can't be achieved by any other activity than a life of abiding in Christ. Jesus actively pursued, received, and cultivated. We don't focus on controlling actions or outward activities. It is spirit-empowered transformation of our whole selves. And the repeated focus on growth must be Jesus, not our effort. Because the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus is the joy. Our focus must be Christ himself, not our Christ-likeness. Have you ever tried to watch your feet when you're running? You're going to bang into stuff. You're going to trip. We need to set our eyes ahead. Set a point. Look heavenward. Look to Jesus. Hosea 6:3 says, "Let us know. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. The Lord is faithful. He who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. Seeds of faith buried deep to grow, gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. He is taking us from glory to glory." Let's pray.